at these family services, we're going to be looking at some reasons why it's reasonable to believe in God. What are some of the reasons why we believe in God, why we believe the Christian faith, why we believe the Bible is true and things like that. And each month we're just going to be looking at one reason, okay? And last week, can anyone remember what we were thinking about? I remember what we were thinking about. One of the reasons why it's sensible and reasonable to believe there is a God. There's something to do with, we'll talk a little bit about acorns. Anyone remember that? Yeah, we talked about that everything that has a beginning is caused or created by something else. And that can't go back forever, so there must be something at the end of all. And God is the only thing that we know of that is eternal, that has no beginning. That's one reason to believe that there is a God who started everything. Okay, now this month, we're going to look at another reason, and it's to do with right and wrong. Okay, if you want to Google this to read more about it, you can look for this, the moral argument for the existence of God. That's the technical term for this we're talking about. So if you Google that, you'll find loads of stuff on YouTube and things like that. So what's this about? We're going to play a quick game now to get us started to think about it. I'm going to show you some photos, and you have to create a meme for this photo, okay? Or you have to say what do you think this person is thinking, this child is thinking or saying, okay? Invent a captain, what do you reckon? Any ideas? Lenny, what do you think going on there? What's he eating for? Yeah, what do you think he's thinking? What's he thinking? What would you be thinking? We just have some stuff there.
Let's see. One.
Okay, anyone come up with any captions for this one? This is what I've got. Chocolate? What chocolate? Okay, here's another one. What is he thinking? Great, I came up with this. How am I going to explain this one? Okay, next one. Any ideas for this one? Yeah? Let me sleep, yeah. That's exactly what it looks like. I had something similar. Don't interrupt my nap time. What about this one?
Spider.
Spider, yeah. Yeah?
You did it.
You did it. Got it, yeah. What about this one? What do you think she is thinking? I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it, yeah. This is what I came up with.
It's not fair.
Have any of you ever said that? It's not fair.
Yeah.
Yeah, we hear that quite a lot. So, we all talk about things that are right and wrong. Even small children, like in that photo, say things like, it's not fair. Or they look guilty when they eating some chocolate they weren't supposed to, or something like that. All of us have a basic sense of what's right and wrong. We talk about it all the time. That's why we say things like, it's not fair, or don't push in, or it's not your turn, or things like that. All of us talk about this and have this sense of what's right or wrong.
And it's a bit like a compass. This is John's compass from Scouts, I think. And just like a compass points to north, we all have something inside of us that points to what is right and wrong. Sometimes, just like you maybe break a compass and it doesn't work very well, sometimes we're not so good at following what's right or wrong, but we still have something inside of us that points to what's right and wrong. What's that? Does anyone know what that's called? There's a special word for that thing inside of us. It's not an organ of our body, but it's something we all have that points to what's right and wrong. What's that called? Anyone? Any idea?
Confidence.
Conscience, yeah. We call that our conscience. It's something that guides us about the right and wrong choices. It tells us we shouldn't just do whatever we want, or just whatever we feel like doing, because there are some things that are right, and some things that are wrong. All over the world, doesn't matter where you go, in any country, in any culture, every country, in every language, has words like right, wrong, just, or unjust, fair, or unfair, or naughty, or kind, honest, dishonest. We all have words like that. And when we say things like that, what we say is that there are rules in the universe that we all should be following. We're saying that right and wrong are things that really exist. A compass only works because of something outside of it. There's no batteries in a compass. All it is sometimes this one's got a liquid in, a needle, and it's magnified. It doesn't have anything inside of it that knows where north it is. But it works because of something outside of it, and that's the Earth's magnetic field that causes it and points to north. And in the same way, our consciences only work because of something outside of us, because there really is such a thing as right or wrong. Okay? So, this is one reason why it's reasonable to believe there really is a God. Because if there was no God, if we're all just here by accident, and our life is meaningless, we're just the result of a big bang and it's all just an accident, then right and wrong don't really exist. It wouldn't really matter what we do, because we're just here by accident. That's if there were no God. But the thing is, inside of us, each one of us, deep down, knows, we have a sense that there really is things like right and wrong, fair and unfair, even if we don't always follow that. You know what? Even in the worst prison, where there are the worst criminals who've done lots of wrong things, when they're queuing up in their lunch break, one of them pushes in, what do you think they say? The one behind. I'll say it, but that's not fair. Even in the worst prison, people know deep down there is such a thing as right and wrong. And there are rules in the universe about what's right and wrong. And just like there are rules in football or rugby or cricket, and somebody has made those rules, they don't just come out of thin air, there's someone who actually sat down and decided what the rules were going to be for football. And there's people even today who look at those rules, and sometimes they change them a little bit. But there are people who make rules. In the same way, where there are rules, there must be someone who makes those rules. Just as there's rules in what's right and wrong, fair and unfair, there must be someone who made those. So, the Bible tells us that those rules are set by God. That God sees what we do, sees what we say, He even knows what we think, and He will not really judge us for those things. He knows what things are right and wrong, and
deep down our consciences are a witness that tell us that that is true. That there really is a God. Of course, there really is right and wrong. So this is just another reason. These aren't proofs. They're not like silver bullet arguments that God exists, but they're all reasons that support faith in God. They're all things that show us that it is reasonable to believe in God. So it's reasonable to believe in God because right and wrong are real things, and deep down we all know. The great thing is that the Bible not only helps us to know what those right and wrong things are, but the Bible also tells us a way that we can be forgiven when we break God's rules.
Okay, we're going to read from the Bible now. And we're going to read from Matthew chapter 19. I haven't asked anyone to help me with the reading, but I wonder if anyone wanted to volunteer to help me with part of it. Anyone? Yeah? Would you like to, Ben? Brilliant. Sorry I didn't let you know earlier. What we'll do is I'll read half of it and you can read the other half. So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 19, which in the church Bibles is on page 987. So Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to read from verse 27 all the way to chapter 20, verse 16. So why don't I tell you what, if I read from verse 27 to 30, Ben, would you be all right reading from chapter 20, verses 1 to 16? Is that all right? You've got the longer bit, but that's all one section. Okay, let's read God's word. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." All right, do you want to read it from here?
Oh, yeah. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them in denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard. I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work on my vineyard.' When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them in their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first.' The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. When those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each of one also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered to them, 'I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give you one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?' So the last will be the first, and the first will be the last."
Okay, so we're looking at another one of Jesus' parables this morning. And last month, we looked at a parable about a vineyard, and this parable is actually very similar, but it's got a different message behind it. But just before we look at that, just going to look at a little bit about the background. When did Jesus actually tell this parable? What was happening at the time? So just before Jesus told his parable, he had had a conversation with Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. And what happened was, Peter had just seen how a rich man had come to talk to Jesus, and he was interested in what Jesus had to say. But when Jesus told this young rich man to leave everything he had and come and follow him, he couldn't do it. Well, he could, but he didn't want to. He didn't want to leave everything he had and follow Jesus. He didn't want to give up his riches. And Jesus had just said that it's really difficult for people like that to enter God's kingdom. It's possible with God, so it's not easy at all. And so Peter had just said this to Jesus. He said, "Lord, we've left everything to follow you." And Peter said, "So what will there be for us?" Peter was asking, what? Because they left everything, they weren't rich, but they still left everything they had, their nets and their boats, their fishes behind, to follow Jesus. So Peter was wondering, what are we going to get in God's kingdom? If the rich young man didn't enter God's kingdom because he didn't want to sacrifice all his riches and follow Jesus, what about the disciples? Would they get rewarded for everything they had left? And Jesus answered Peter that when God comes to renew all things, they really would be rewarded in his kingdom. It was going to be worth it to follow Jesus. And we need to know that too. If we're ever worried about things we might have to sacrifice when we become Christians, when we follow Jesus, it's worth it. God tells us it is worth it. Don't worry. So Jesus had just been talking to Peter about this and made this interesting comment. He said, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." That's a funny thing, isn't it? It's a bit like Jesus was saying, if you line up everyone who is going to enter God's kingdom, if you put them in a line, who you think maybe are the ones who deserve the most and the ones who deserve the least, actually, it won't be that way around. It will be a different way around that you won't expect. Your ideas about that are not the same as my ideas. And that's when Jesus told this parable. So we're just going to quickly go through the parable and think about what it meant. So, Jesus talks about a vineyard and a landowner, someone who owns a vineyard. We saw in the parable we looked at last time that landowner represented God, and it's the same in this one too. Now this landowner needed some workers to come and help him work his vineyard, maybe bring in the crops, maybe squish the grapes, when we talked about how you have to tread on the grapes to get the juice out, and there are all sorts of things you have to do on a vineyard. He needed some workers. And so what did he do? He went into the marketplace, to see who was free, who was standing around, who could come and help him. And usually, there would be a place like a village square or somewhere like that, where people knew if you needed work, that's where you would go early in the morning, and you would stand there, and then people who were looking for workers would come to that place and pick people. And when we lived in Albania, in our town, that is what happened there. There was actually a place, it was near the builders' merchants, where every morning, early in the morning, labourers would come out, sometimes carrying their shovels or pickaxes or things with them, and they would go there and they'd just wait, and if you needed someone to do some work for you, to dig something or whatever, you would go there and you'd pick someone, usually the ones who looked the most muscly and energetic got picked first, and you'd talk to them, you would arrange the price, and then they'd hop in your car, you'd drive them home, they would work the whole day, and then you'd pay them at the end of the day. A very simple system, much more simple than what we've got nowadays. But anyway, so this is exactly what happens in Jesus' time. So this landowner, he goes to the
village square or town square and he finds some people. And he talks to them about price and agrees with them to pay them one Roman denarius each. Now you may think, well, that doesn't sound like much, but actually, this was a silver coin. And a Roman denarius was definitely worth a day's wages. It was a good wage. It was a good pay for a whole day's work. So they were happy with this. They're more than happy. They agreed on the price and they went to work in the vineyards. And then, a bit later in the day, the owner went out again to the village square and he saw that there were others standing about in the marketplace. They weren't doing any good. So he said, so you also go and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever is right. And so those people as well followed him back to his vineyard and started work. And then the owner went out again, this time at noon, at midday, and he saw other people there, standing around doing nothing in the marketplace, and he brought them back. And then much later in the day, at about 5 o'clock, he went out and he found some other people standing there. These were probably the ones who didn't get picked early on in the day. But they stayed there waiting, hoping that they would find work. And so the owner went to talk to them and he said to them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? And they explained to him, he said, well, no one hired us. And the landowner felt sorry for them. These were people who had families too that they needed to feed and had homes that needed mending and things like that. They needed work just as much as anyone else. And so the landowner said to them, you come and work with me too. Come back to my window. It was 5 o'clock and work finished at 6 o'clock. They only had 1 hour that they could work for, but they agreed, and they came back and worked in the vineyard. Now, the end of the day came. The sun was setting, getting too dark to see what you're doing anymore. So they stopped work, and they came to see the owner to get their pay before they went home to their families. Now remember, right at the beginning of the parable, who remembers how much the first workers, agreed to work for? Do you remember? What was that coin called? One Roman denarius. So they agreed to that, they had shaken on it, and as we said earlier, a denarius was a full day's wages. However, something a bit strange happened at the end of the day. Because when evening came, the owner of the vineyard, he called his foreman, that's the guy who organized the work, and he said to him, call the workers, pay them their wages, but begin with the last ones hired, going on to the first ones. And the workers who were hired last, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they came and they were given a denarius. They were given a whole Roman denarius. Even though they had only worked for 1 hour, honestly, they gave them a whole denarius. So what happened when the other ones came who had been working all day? They thought to themselves, if these guys who had worked 1 hour got one denarius, well, how much are we going to get? We're going to get 9. But that's not what happened. Each of those ones who came, they were also given one denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble. And they were annoyed with the landowner. They said that those ones who were hired last only worked 1 hour. And you've given them the same amount as us, you've given them an equal amount. Even though we did most of the work.
It's not fair, they'll say. Remember how we talked about earlier, that even very small children know or use that phrase, it's not fair. They notice maybe their brother or sister's got a slightly bigger bit of cake, they'll say, hey, it's not fair. Well, these workers are just the same. It's not fair, they say. But the landowner replied to them and said, well, I'm not getting unfair to you, friends. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? It was true. They hadn't complained at the beginning of the day. They had shaken on it. They were happy. A denarius was a full day's wages. He wasn't ripping them off at all. And they were happy with it then. And he said to them, take your pay and go. He said, I want to give those who are hired last the same as you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? What is it? Or are you envious? Are you jealous? Because I'm being generous. The truth was that the first workers had no right to complain. In fact, they should have been happy for the ones who came later. Yet, it was true, they didn't deserve a whole denarius. They hadn't earned it, they'd only worked 1 hour. But the landlord simply wanted to help them. He wanted to be generous to them. He knew they had families to feed. He knew that they didn't really deserve a whole denarius, but he wanted to. From the goodness of his heart, he wanted to pay them a whole day's wages. It wasn't their fault that they had been without work. They'd been waiting there all day, looking for work, and no one had hired them. And at the end of the day, he could do whatever he wanted with his own money. So by doing that, by paying everyone a whole day's wages, he wasn't being unfair to the others. They were seeing that the first ones who started working were comparing themselves to the others. They should have been happy with what they had got. So that was the parable. Let's just go back to think about Peter for a minute. So Jesus had told Peter and the other disciples who had left everything to follow Jesus, Jesus reassured them that they would be rewarded for that. But there was a danger that they could start focusing too much on that and start competing with each other, start comparing themselves to one another, thinking, who's going to get the most? Who's deserved the most in this? And thinking, if we had to line up in a line between who's done the best and who's done the worst, who's going to be at the front and who's going to be at the back? The disciples could have got into that way of thinking. And we can start doing the same too. We can start looking at each other thinking, ooh, I think I'm better than that person, or I think I've done more for God than that person, or well, that person's done much better than me. And we can start get into that habit of comparing ourselves to one another. And Jesus told this parable in a way to tell us to not think like that, but compete with one another. Because Jesus was teaching his disciples about God's grace. God's grace turns our way of thinking upside down. Our human way of trying to compare ourselves to one another is turned upside down by God's grace. God's grace is blessing when we deserve punishment. And we've talked about this briefly before, that there's something called mercy. Mercy is when we deserve to be punished, but when someone shows you mercy, they don't punish you. Okay? They don't give you the punishment that you deserve. But grace is something even greater than that, even more amazing. It's when you deserve punishment, but not only are you not punished, but on top of that, you are blessed. So grace is blessing when we actually deserve punishment. And that's what God does. God's grace is like the generosity of that landowner, that he blesses people even though they don't deserve it. Just like we bless those ones who came last with 4 days' wages. Think about, does anyone know the story of the thief on the cross? When Jesus was crucified, there were two people who were also crucified with him. And one of them was a thief, who, as he was on the cross, he started to believe in Jesus. And he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's a sign that there on the cross, he had made a step of believing in Jesus. Now, he really was like one of those workers who had come at the very last minute into God's kingdom. He had lived a life of crime, and he only turned to Jesus when he was dying, but at the last minute, he put his faith in Jesus. He didn't have any chance to do any good works or to help poor people or give to charity. He didn't have a chance to do any of that. But he did believe in Jesus. So does that mean, in God's kingdom, he's going to have to sit right at the back, or does that mean he's going to have to sit in a naughty chair in the corner? No. He will be counted with the others. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. In fact, he was one of the first ones to see Jesus in paradise. And that is God's grace. We're all undeserving sinners saved by God's grace. Not because of anything we've done, not because we've worked more than other people. And therefore, we should be careful that we don't do it. We don't start comparing ourselves to one another, thinking we're better or deserve God's blessing, more or less. We're all sinners in need of God's grace. So what I love about this parable is that it tells us that God is like that landowner with us. We're like those workers who've come at the last minute, in a way. And we're saved by God's grace, by his generosity towards us. God is generous and kind when he originally put our faith in him. And the thing that we should be amazed about is that we've been invited to all in God's kingdom. We have no more given invited.
Right, we've come to the end of our service for today. Do stay afterwards for tea, coffee, and for lunch if you can. The children are all going to get a couple of sweeties because you listen very well, and the adults can have a cup of tea and a biscuit. So I'll just close with these words from 2 Corinthians. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.